Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning as well. Really thankful to be here. Thankful for the day we had yesterday. I must say I really enjoyed it. I was touch and go if I was going to be able to come, but it turned out, and I'm really glad I'm here. I enjoyed the little play that the children put on. They did a really good job. I thought the marshmallows was a really good way to do that. There wasn't one left for me, but that's okay. I'll pass for now, maybe later. I enjoyed the study on Solomon too. I was sitting in my pew, and I knew some of the answers, but I didn't know them all. I was kept on saying to myself, "Well, I didn't know that. Well, I didn't know that." And so I really enjoyed that too. Now, being here in the United States reminded me of something that I did this week. I was reminded of it when I crossed the border, and at various times yesterday and even today, is I have my computer set to a homepage, MSN homepage. It's the Canadian version of it. And I opened it up this week one day, and just one of the things that you could do was take the U.S. citizenship test. So if you were going to become a member of the United States or a citizen thereof, that you could take this test and you could see how you could do. And I thought, I haven't studied for it, but why not? I'll do it. I'll take it. So I took it. I got 73%. I was pretty happy. So I think I probably would have got accepted here. So if things get really bad in Canada, well, you might just see me come here. I'm ahead of the game. I think I could pass the test. Anyways, like I said, it was really touch and go if I was going to be able to come. Time was wearing down where I thought I'm going to probably tell Adam and everybody that I wouldn't be able to make it. But then I made some sort of arrangement with my bosses at work, and here I am. But what that meant was I didn't really have enough time, or at least I don't feel I had enough time as I usually do to work on a good sermon. I like to put a lot of work into it, especially if I'm visiting another local, and well, it just didn't happen. So I don't think this would be my best effort. It might be a little bit below standard, but it is what it is, and hopefully you'll be able to get something out of it. Today I'm going to probably present three different thoughts, and hopefully you can see how they might flow together. They may not seem like it, but hopefully if you look at the whole product at the end of the sermon, that you can see that they do actually flow together. But let's consider the scripture, and I'm going to have to read it off the computer screen here. This is in 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter. And it says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You know, notice how it said in the first verse, not latter day, but last days. So, and you know, as I considered that list that I just read off that Timothy wrote for us, I realized that every single one of those conditions is present today. So we are in the last days. There's no question. I don't think anybody would want to dispute that here in this room. Don't know how much time we have left, but I think we're running out of time. Each one of these conditions could be a sermon in itself. I think that when I was at the New York reunion, I had charge of the prayer service, and I think I mentioned at that time that I used to see the downfall of this choice land, and when I say choice land, talking about the Americas, both Canada, United States, and below us, and so on. But I used to see the downfall of our land by event. In other words, you know, when 9/11 happened, that was an event that I said, okay, well, here's another notch in the way that we're going to go down, as the scripture said. And, you know, another way that I seen it was in our country, the court of law was allowing same-sex marriages. And I thought, well, that's another notch. You know, we're starting to slip down. And so on. And so over time, I could see how our land was progressing into worse and worse trouble and receiving less and less blessings from God. But for me, now, I find, especially in the last few years, I can see it happen daily, not just by event, but daily. I see, and I can read through the news and what's going on, that we are just picking up speed, you know, towards the bottom, like a complete collapse, it seems. And you can just measure by the day now our land's departure from Jesus Christ. It's just incredible. And I want to go to this next scripture, and I believe it captures our present day. This is taken in Mosiah in the 13th chapter, starting in verse 34. It says, "Therefore choose you by the voice of this people of judges, that ye may be judged according to the laws which have been given you by our fathers, which are correct, which are given them by the hand of the Lord. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right, but it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time cometh that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you." And I believe this is where we're at, where the majority of the people are now choosing iniquity. It's not like it used to be. You know, when I was first introduced to the Book of Mormon about 25 years ago, I remember reading, you know, the book, and I remember reading those verses for some reason, and I said to myself, well, we're still okay. Because I still thought at that time that the majority of the people desired that which was right. But now in 25 short years, I believe the opposite. Didn't take long. And now I hear the people call, as the scriptures say, good evil and evil good. You know, and I recognize in history how both of our countries were established based on the laws as given by Jesus Christ. And now our countries have found them unwanted. They don't want nothing to do with those laws. And they have replaced them with our own laws of the flesh, if I can put it that way. You know, I don't know if you get that phrase here. I listen to too much talk radio. I think I already told you that. But I am so sick of hearing the phrase as I hear people speak on these programs, well, we have moved forward as a society, when actually, in truth, we're moving backwards. And we're picking up speed. In truth, though, as a person, as a member of the Church of Christ, I think as I've witnessed the downgrading of our society and the things that are going on, I think I've handled it pretty well. I don't think that everything that's going on has affected me that well or that much. I haven't escaped it altogether, obviously. I mean, when, as a truck driver, 9/11 affected me. Can't really escape that. Everything changed in that respect. But on the inside, I have managed to be calm and collected and behave as a Christian should, as these things and these events unfolded. And why is that? Well, simply, the scriptures are God's word. Because God has foretold me what will come about in my day. I can read it, and there's comfort in that. We're not taken by surprise. I see on the news when certain things happen, people are completely freaking out. I see it on the news. People are actually enraged. They're losing it. They're screaming on the news, and you catch footage, and you have this day of social media where everything is captured, and people are just ready to explode as they react to the events unfolding in front of their eyes. And yet, I've been able to remain fairly temperate, been able to handle it. I see stuff happening, and I say, hey, wait a minute. Did not God give me inside information that this kind of stuff was going to happen? And it's true. No, God has given us the inside information on the time in which we have lived. That doesn't mean I like what I see. Of course, I don't like what I see. And I'm astonished at the things that are happening. And yet, I can be in a state of peace as it goes on. Well, recently, that all changed. That peace that I had enjoyed was shattered and replaced by anger. I was angry. And my blood was boiling. And, I was listening to talk radio. It's a program that comes out of Ottawa, which is our nation's capital, where many decisions are made and so on and so forth. And the guest that they had on this talk show was a person who was part of a Christian watchdog organization. And what he was saying on that show was he was advising all parents to read the updated and recently established and instituted Ontario curriculum on sex education for primary grades. I thought, well, I'm just a grandparent, but I'm going to research it. And so I researched it, and now this whole breakdown of today's society became personal for me. Now it hit home. Personal because I've got three little ones there, whom I love very much, in the school system. I'm going to share with you a very small part of this new teaching. Please remember that when it comes to abominations that our lands are doing, in some areas, Canada is leading the charge. In other areas, the United States is probably leading the charge. But we are kind of both in the same boat. You may not have the same curriculum here, but a form of it is surely on the way if it doesn't exist right now. Before I do, two scriptures, simple ones in Genesis. First chapter, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 5:2, just a kind of like a repeat of it. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Well, my granddaughter is 8 years old, Alexandra. And she is just beginning grade 3. This is what she is going to be taught this year. It's going to read a statement. She's going to be taught that, and I'll just begin reading it. It says, Dr. Charles Mabetti says, the Institute, he's in part of the Institute for Pain Value, says what's going to happen is she's going to be taught the confusing of the grade 3 children with sex gender teaching. It's going to be wrong and it's going to be newly proposed in the Ontario curriculum, which teaches six genders. Six genders. They're going to be male, they're going to be female, they're going to be transgender, transsexual, two-spirited, and intersex. Is being taught already by teachers in Toronto schools, and it is confusing our children. Our precious and impressionable little boys and girls as young as 8 years old are now going to be forced to role play opposite gender roles. and come dressed to school like that. This is not what they can become. This is how they could be born, is what they're going to be taught. That there's no longer just male and female. There's going to be six genders. The Ontario government implemented this without any parental input. At first, they said they would welcome criticism, but instead, in a sneaky fashion, they railroaded it through. Who created it? Well, I can tell you, there's two main individuals who are responsible for it. The first one is the Premier of the province of Ontario. She is an open, out-of-the-closet homosexual. That's her life. She's a lesbian. And by the former Minister of the Education for Ontario, and I say former, because he, just after finalizing this revised curriculum and updated teaching, he was charged and convicted of being a pedophile, caught red-handed, and is now in prison. The Premier, after his arrest, said, the Premier released a statement following his arrest saying, even though the minister has been accused of a horrible crime, we believe the new school curriculum, as it pertains to sex education, is still a sound document, and we will not pull it or re-examine it. This curriculum, she goes on to say, is mandatory without parental notice or option to withdraw your children from its teaching. To the teacher, she said, you are warned. If you omit any of the curriculum, you'll be guilty of fostering a poisoned environment. What is she saying there? What she's saying is if you teach this, Genesis, male and female, your home is a poisoned environment. That's what she's really saying if you think about it. And our precious children will be forced to role play opposite genders and come dressed in that gender. So what does that mean for my three grandchildren who are in the school system? Well, my grandson Zachary is just turned five years old in August. And he has already mastered this scripture in Genesis. He's got it mastered. And I know this because I heard him say to his sisters, you know, girls are made up of greasy, grimy, gopher guts and all this stuff. And they have nothing in their heads, you know. But the point being, he knows his gender and he knows what a girl is. But starting this year in school, this is what we are going to teach him. I'm going to say, in my own words, Zach, I know you think you are a boy, and you look like a boy, and act like a boy, and physically resemble a boy, but Zach, you may not be one. Explore yourself, Zach. Do you feel like a girl? Or do you feel like a boy and a girl? That's okay. Because if you do, we have a washroom just for you. Right now, Zach knows exactly who he is, that he's a boy. At no time at all, they're going to have a lot of kids, and maybe even my own grandson, confused to exactly what they are gender-wise. By the time my grandkids reach grade 8, I can't even mention to you up here the things that they will be taught. But I will say this much, that if the things that they're being taught in the Old Testament, if they participated in them, they would be stoned to death. And they're going to be taught that it's okay. Now, this sermon isn't about the demise of our society and me showing you examples of it. It really isn't. We can all see what's going on up there. Seems like it started like a small snowball, getting larger. Now it's a full-scale avalanche, and we're just powerless to stop. It's coming at us at full steam. My message today is, how do we react to it? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to feel? How are we supposed to behave? Because the way I reacted to what I just shared with you, like when I studied, and the way I reacted, I'm sure it was not pleasing to God. The thoughts I had in my mind, and then my blood was boiling. I was like a rage inside me, thinking, "You've got to be kidding." And I wanted to be in front of the premier's face and point my finger at her and just give it to her in an undignified manner. That were my thoughts. And I realized that I had to correct myself because I was acting inappropriately. And I had to visit the scriptures and do things properly. And, you know, and as I was doing so, I was reminded of two events in Canadian history. And I didn't, you know, I use these thoughts at other sermons, but they came to mind. There was two events that came in history. One was about a century ago, and the other very, very recently. And in these events, the two men involved were put in certain circumstances that had them face their enemy, defeat them, and yet react in a manner that I'm sure was pleasing unto God. And I felt I could learn from them. So I revisited those things. I'm going to share them with you. It's not what they did that I'm so interested in. But I'm going to tell you about it. It is their reaction afterward and how those men felt in their hearts and what their thoughts were, which we need to focus in on, what I need to focus on. And from this point on, I hope I can learn from them. And when adversity strikes, I can act a lot better within my own mind. Because God reads our thoughts. I can't hide nothing. I hope I can do better. And these examples are not directly related to the example I just gave you with school. But it's just, you know, as life unfolds these days, there's going to be a lot of opportunity for us to be upset and just lose our Christian way we're supposed to act. And so I just generally want to give you two examples of those, these two examples here where they were put in a position and yet they retained proper behavior right afterwards. Hopefully I haven't missed a slide. That's the one I want. Most of us here, if I look around, know who Snoopy is. I used to watch it all the time at Christmas and at Halloween. And I was interested in the portion of those shows, you know, where it came to the Red Baron, where the Snoopy was going to go after the Red Baron. I always got a kick out of it, even when I was a kid, and I kind of still do. So we're all basically familiar with Snoopy's encounter with the Red Baron as portrayed on that show. But, you know, the Red Baron was not a cartoon fictional character, as most of us know. He was a real World War I pilot flying for the enemy, the Germans. And his real name, I can get you a picture of him too, was Manfred von Richthofen. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. Now, at the time of that I'm speaking about, this pilot had shot down over 80 planes. He was a true German ace. Nobody ever came close to that. And he was still seeking more. He was still flying. His fame, he is still the most famous fighter pilot ever. And it's partly because of him and because of the Germans had the more superior plane, like this one here, that the average life expectancy for a British Air Force pilot was less than 2 weeks. They would enlist, they would train, they'd be sent out into action. Most did not even last 2 weeks. They'd be shot down and that's it. In France, where most American pilots flew, or a lot of them, I believe the time was even less. Just fly a couple days. It was over. Well, enter the scene two Canadian pilots who enlisted to fly for the Royal Air Force. We have this gentleman here, Wap May, kind of a funny name. He's now a legend in Canadian history. And we have Captain Roy Brown, who was captain of a British squadron in which Wap May was part of. So they flew together. Roy Brown was the captain. On April the 21st, 1918, the entire squadron left British land and were seeking out the Germans. They entered into yet what I believe was the largest and most terrible aerial battle yet with the Germans. Wap May, this happened to be his first ever battle. He just finished training. He just joined the squadron. And so his captain, Roy Brown, said, "For the first encounter we're going to have today, for your first flight, I don't want you to get involved in any fighting. I just want you to fly high and just observe so you can see what's going on, kind of take notes and get an idea of what goes on during these aerial battles." And so he did. Now the Red Baron, who was part of this aerial battle, feasted on the weak and the inexperienced pilots. He could pick them up. That's how his kill count was so high. And he spotted Wap May way up there, just taking, looking at the war going on, the dogfight. And so the Red Baron snuck in, flying, and went in behind Wap May. The last possible second, Wap May spotted him and went into a dive. He swerved and he went up and down as pilots do, trying to shake the Red Baron off his tail, but he couldn't do it. Roy Brown, seeing that his new pilot was in trouble, and so he broke away to help him. Now the planes were very near to the ground, which involved a great deal of skill and concentration not to hit the ground, so much so that the Red Baron never seen Captain Roy Brown on his tail until too late. It was actually an American pilot who's nearby seen the bullets of Roy's plane enter into the cockpit of the Red Baron, and then they seen his plane go down. Back then, in those days, you could land a plane in any field. They were simple planes and there was fields. And so, since the action took place on the friendly side, Roy Brown thought, "I think I just shot down the Red Baron. I think I will land and go have a look." So he landed his plane and he approached the wreckage. And these are the words that he wrote to his father about that very moment. And this is the part I want you to feast on, his reaction. I hope I have my slides right here. Yeah. So this is a letter, a part of a letter he wrote to his father. He said, "The sight of Richthofen as I walked closer gave me a start." This is after he landed his plane, wrote Brown. "His face, particularly peaceful, had an expression of gentleness and goodness, of refinement. Suddenly I felt miserable, desperately unhappy if I had committed an injustice. With a feeling of shame and a kind of anger against myself moved in my thoughts that I had forced him to lie there, I cursed the war. If I could, I would gladly have brought him back to life." And he also wrote that he did not feel like a victor. He could not have felt greater sorrow. You know, through the rest of his life, he never spoke about it. Ever. After the war, he returned to Canada, became a farmer. He died at 50 years of age, never once seeking praise or the title of a war hero. I had to ask myself, do I have sorrow? Would I have done the same, or would I rather have accepted the status of big shot pilot? Would I have remained humble? Now, Wap May is a legend in history. There's even a song written about him. I have it on my phone here. But Roy Brown hardly imagined. You have to dig to find his name. I don't know if he was a Christian or had faith in God. I couldn't tell you. But he sure acted as if he did. If I compare my recent unchristian-like manner with his quiet humility, I realize I have hope in him. Roy Brown's terrible dogfight is over, but we are in the middle of ours, and it's getting thicker. There's going to be ample opportunity, like I said before, where we're going to have opportunity to react in a way which is not pleasing to the Lord. But he expects us to glorify him anytime, any place, in all circumstances, and in all situations, and to act accordingly. Before we do example number two, I want to read these scriptures, kind of a lengthy reading. It's very familiar to us, but we shall go ahead. This is taken in 1 Nephi, first chapter. Starting at 105, it says, after they had hid themselves, I, Nephi, crept into the city and went forth towards the house of Laban. And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. Nevertheless, I went forth, and as I came near unto the house of Laban, I beheld a man, and he had fallen to the earth before me, for he was drunken with wine. And when I came to him, I found that it was Laban. And I beheld his sword, and I drew it forth from the sheath thereof, and the hilt thereof was of pure gold, and the workmanship thereof was exceeding fine. And I saw that the blade thereof was of most precious steel. And it came to pass that I was constrained by the Spirit that I should kill Laban. But I said in my heart, never at any time have I shed the blood of man. And I shrunk, and would that I might not slay him. And the Spirit saith unto me again, behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Yea, and also I knew that he had sought to take away mine own life. Yea, and he would not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. And he also had taken away our property. And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me again, slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Behold, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. It is better that one man should perish that a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And now when I, Nephi, heard these words, I remembered the words of the Lord which he spake unto me in the wilderness, saying, that inasmuch as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land of promise. Yea, and I also thought they could not keep the commandments of the Lord according to the law of Moses, say they should have the law. And I also knew the law was engraven upon the plate of brass. And again I knew that the Lord had delivered Laban into my hands, and for this cause, that I might obtain their records according to his commandments. Therefore I did obey the voice of the Spirit, took Laban by the hair of the head, and smote off his head with his own sword. This is our apartment buildings in Canada. This is equivalent, of course, to the White House. These doors were never locked. These front doors, there's also side doors, never locked. Always open. It's not a whole lot of security on Parliament Hill, as they call it. On November 17th, 2015, ISIS recruit, if I could put it that way, walked up to a ceremonial soldier on duty, unarmed, shot him dead, right there, in front of everybody. Hijacked a car, just in front of this building here. Drove up to the side door of the Parliament buildings, entered the hallway, and began shooting at everything and anything. Only an unlocked door separated our Prime Minister, who was holding a meeting with his caucus at the time that this terrorist started shooting. When the shooting started, the Prime Minister was ushered into a broom closet to try and save his life. They didn't know what was going on. As the shooting was going on, we enter this man, Ken Vickers, Sergeant at Arms. He has a lot of duties, but one of them is he's responsible for security on Parliament Hill. and the Department of Buildings. He's a former top-ranked RCMP officer. He, hearing the gunfire and commotion, went to his office, took his gun out of the safe, and joined the gunfight. As he approached, the terrorist shot out. But Ken Vickers, as he was trained to do, dove to the floor, rolled into position, aimed, and took the shooter down. Instantly, he was a hero, not just in Canada, but around the world. His picture was everywhere, on the front page of the New York Times, no less. People couldn't get enough of him. The images went all over the world for many, many, many days. But what was his reaction to this? What did he do? How did he feel? What was on his heart? I want to read an Alma, the 21st chapter, verse 146. Now they were sorry to take up arms against the Lamanites, because they did not delight in the shedding of blood. Yea, and this was not all. They were sorry to be the means of sending so many of their brethren out of this world into the eternal world, unprepared to meet their God. In the aftermath of the day, when it was all over, he slumped in his office and closed the door. The phone rang. It was his mother. Ken, you need to come home. He lives way out in the East Coast. No, I'm okay. Day number two, after the shooting, the phone, Ken, you need to come home. No, I will be fine. Third day, Ken. Fourth day, okay, Mom, I'm coming home. So he went home. That night, he talked with his family about everything. Then everyone went to bed. So did he. But he could not sleep. Instead, he cried all night, saying it was the loneliest day of his life. At 5:30 a.m., he had had enough. He, being a devout Catholic, I know we kick Catholics sometimes, but there are devout Catholics. He got his whole family up, and they had a season prayer. They prayed for the country of Canada. They prayed for the family of this man that he shot. And he prayed for the man he shot himself, the terrorist. He refused all invitations to TV and radio appearances. The only thing he did was release a statement saying, I only did what I had to do. You know, he prayed for his enemy. The one he put down, a season of prayer, wow. I never thought to pray for my enemy, who I believe was the premier of Ontario. Never thought about it. Too busy being mad. Was enraged. Designing in my mind what I was going to bark at her if I ever got the chance. I want to read a scripture here in Mosiah in the 12th chapter. 5th verse. Now they were desirous that salvation, this is about the sons of Alma. Now these were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. You know, in my mind, I was probably saying, and I just no question about this, wait till you meet the Lord, Premier. Just wait till you have to answer to him. But this reminded me that she has a soul too. And according to her lifestyle and so on, even being one of God's children, that I probably need to pray for her instead. Because she could be in deep trouble. And I began to feel sorry for her like I should. And I did pray for her. This man, Ken Vickers, glorified the Lord with the feelings he had in his heart. The world, the media, seemed to forget he had just killed a man. But he didn't. He felt sorrow and sadness that it had to happen. and refused the hero status. You know, the way I would like to tie these two examples together is with a simple scripture. Taken from Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously, in the 5th chapter, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do I mourn? They mourn. They mourn the situation they became a part of. And I had to ask myself, what is proper mourning? What am I supposed to mourn about? I think I got my answer pretty quick. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And as much as possible, mourn for the same things. You know, in Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, it says, this is the Lord. About the Lord. And he's saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He was mourning. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's my answer, proper mourning. Instead of getting excited and upset over what's going on with today's society, I need to mourn over it. Mourn the direction it's going. Have an appropriate reaction in my heart. I ask myself another question. Does God mourn? Is he mourning now? I'm sure he is. He has such high hopes for mankind. For this promised land that you and I live in. For the people that he sent over to inhabit this land. Such high hopes. But just like Israel of old, he has to replace those high hopes with tears. Once more. And as we see things happening around us, we must be careful to react in a Christ-like way. Perhaps like the two examples that we've seen today. Let the sadness and humility govern our hearts. Let us act accordingly and glorify our Lord. Now, in closing, I'm not going to leave you hanging about the school situation. What are we to do? As always, the answer is in the scriptures. Always. But before we read, let me say this first. I have prayed for our premier that she would change her ways and come under the Lord. And pull this nasty curtain. Nevertheless, if it were my children attending the school, and I don't have supreme authority, obviously, over my grandchildren, my daughter, and their father, Duke, I don't. But if it were me, that's what I'm saying, they were my children attending that school, being subject to that teaching, I don't care what the premier said, my kids would not be there on that day they teach this stuff. No matter what the Premier of Ontario says. She cannot take that option away from me. She can't. I would remove them from those classes. But you know, it's still our responsibility to teach our children. When it comes to stuff like this. Not the school. If we're supposed to teach our kids this kind of stuff. Fortunately, the school jumps into it, but it's still our responsibility. So we as parents and as grandparents and as a church must listen to what God says is our duty. And I spent a lot of time explaining what this was because I want, you know, as to the parents, to everybody, this is what's probably going to come down here maybe too. I don't know. And you need to be aware of what they're teaching in the schools. And I know that many of the kids here are homeschooled, and boy, that's just wonderful. But there are others that can't be. And so we must be diligent in studying what they're being taught. I didn't know this. I knew that they had revised their curriculum, but I didn't pay any attention to it. And if it wouldn't have been for that radio talk show, I would not have dug into it. I'm glad I did. And now I could share it with my daughter. So on and so forth. Hopefully she'll make the righteous decision. But here's what the Lord has to say. And this is taken from, I can't even remember now, but at the end of the scripture, we'll get where it exactly came from the scriptures. But it says, "And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as you have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, where you have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received the remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and his goodness, and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which is spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they should go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another." We've got to teach them the ways of the Lord. You know, we can't stop everything, but we can make sure that they understand what a male and a female is, you know, and all things pertaining to that is our responsibility. We cannot say in our day of judgment, "Well, I thought the school would take care of that," because they won't. They will do the opposite. So we must bring them up in truth and in the ways and the teachings of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time.